The most famous court case in history was presided over by a judge who sentenced a prisoner to death after publicly declaring him to be free of guilt. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the most monumental injustice on record. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Today, friends, I want to point you to the most pathetic story in all the Bible. It's a story of a man who was born a slave, yet rose to the pinnacle of success, but finally became the most abject failure of any man in human history. This man was born in the Roman Empire as the very lowest of slaves. Now, it was customary in those days for slaves to be mustered automatically right into the armed forces of the legions of Rome. Of course, you can imagine that since their service was forced, that there was no particular loyalty among this group of soldiers. But the man I'm speaking about was a very ambitious man, and also a very brave person. He went as high as he could go in the legions of Rome as a slave, and his courageous exploits were even brought to the attention of Caesar himself. He was one of the bravest soldiers in the ranks of the Roman service. Caesar, in recognition of his achievements, authorized a change of status for this man so that he could go even higher in the ranks of leadership. He was granted his freedom in order to become a higher officer in the armies of Rome. He became one of the most loyal servants of the emperor. If Caesar told him to go over there and capture Sicily, he would bravely lead the army out there to victory and come back to lay the prize at the feet of his master. Finally, after a very distinguished military career, he retired from the service. As a great hero of his people, he returned to Rome amidst the applause of an appreciative nation. In fact, again, in recognition of what he had contributed to the empire, Caesar actually took him into his own household to live out his years of retirement. And there, while living in Caesar's home, he met a very beautiful woman, a relative of Caesar, in fact, by the name of Claudia Popula. He fell in love with her and wooed and won her hand in marriage. And then this man began to look around for something to do. This quiet, sedentary life of retirement was not too agreeable to him because he was a man of action. Most of his life had been spent amidst the clash of arms on the battlefield, and now he was restless for something to do. Now, at that time, there was just one great trouble spot in the Roman Empire, and that was Palestine. It was a sizzling, seething, boiling pot of sedition and unrest. So this man went to the emperor, and asked to be appointed as the governor of that province. After due consideration, his request was granted. And then soon afterward, he took his wife and family and moved to Palestine. Well, in the Bible, of course, you know this man is called by the name of Pontius Pilate. He became very fierce and dogmatic in his administration. He was a corrupt man anyway and would do anything for money. And he hated the Jews with a purple passion, and they reciprocated by hating him in return. Sometimes, just for the fun of it, he would dress his soldiers up like Hebrew worshipers, and they would go right into the sacred assemblies with the Jews, and when everybody was gathered, they would whip out their weapons and beat the poor Jews unmercifully. Well, deteriorating, and finally it all seemed to come to a head over the incident of the aqueduct. You see, Pilate had asked the Jews to help pay for this public project out of their temple treasury. They refused to do so, so Pilate gathered a group of soldiers and marched down to the temple area to forcibly extract the money. But when he arrived there, he found the Jews had massed themselves out in front of the temple and prevented him from carrying out his plan. They had heard about his scheme, and so he was not able to carry out his purpose. Later on, of course, he found out that 16 Jews had actually been responsible for foiling his plan, and a little later a servant came running in there to tell him that all 16 of those men were offering their sacrifices down in the temple area. Well, Pilate hastily gathered a contingency of soldiers and rushed down there and slaughtered all 16 of those men as they worshiped God. Their blood was actually mingled with that of their sacrifices upon the altar of the temple. You'll find the story recorded in Luke chapter 13. Well, the tension kept on mounting. One protest committee after another was sent to Pilate to try to alleviate the situation, but he would listen to none of them. This man who had never been defeated in all his life would give no concessions whatsoever. He said, "You Jews will do as I tell you, or else there'll be plenty of trouble for you. There'll be no foolishness from you." And so, friends, that was a situation when Pilate came face to face with Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the Jews had taken Christ in the early hours of that morning, realizing they could do nothing except with Rome's approval. And their idea was to get Christ condemned and actually put him to death before the sun could come up. He had too many friends, and they wanted to get it done illegally before the dawning of the day. And this is why they now hurried into the judgment hall of Pilate, bringing Christ as a prisoner with them. A messenger was sent back to arouse the governor from his bed because he was still sleeping in his chambers. And now he was hurrying along to take his place on the bench of the judgment hall. Now, friends, I've tried to imagine what disposition Pilate might have been in on that particular morning. He hated those Jews anyway, and now they had had the temerity to come back and disturb his sleep. And he was being summoned by these very men for whom he had the utmost contempt. I tell you, he must have been purple with rage as he strode along into that hall, determined to make short work of this business and then get back to his rest again. Now, friends, we have every reason to believe that Pilate knew instantly that Jesus was not guilty. When he came and looked over the edge of that judgment bench and into the face of that man before him, I believe in that moment the Holy Spirit was striving with his heart and convincing him that he should have absolutely nothing to do with the blood of this innocent person. In all of his life and experience, Pilate had never looked into the face of such holy innocence as he saw that prisoner before that bar. In Mark 15:9, we read that he understood that Jesus had been delivered to him out of envy. Now, don't misunderstand me. Pilate was not a just judge. Many times he had delivered innocent men to their death without a qualm or a consideration. But now there was something strange and different about this entire situation. Pilate was being moved upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way as he had never known it before. Strange new feelings were stirring within his heart. A deep, mysterious conviction was urging him to let this man alone, have nothing to do with his condemnation. Well, friends, we're going to consider today some of the steps Pilate took in his downward course of self-condemnation and destruction. I want you to ask yourselves whether you've taken any of these steps or not in your own personal experience. First of all, Pilate dodged a decision. At least he tried to have nothing at all to do with this man. He wanted to be released from the responsibility. He'd take care of any other problem in his kingdom, but not this. He'd like to just ignore it, let it alone, have nothing to do with it in the least. Listen, friends, as Christ stands and knocks at the doors of your heart, will you also send him away? If you do, you will never forget that moment as long as you live. The fact is that you cannot ignore the claims of Jesus of Nazareth. Finally, you must crown him or crucify him in your own life. Pilate suddenly remembered a way by which he might avoid this awful predicament. It came to him that Jesus was from Galilee, and therefore he was really under the jurisdiction of Herod. So with great relief, he called soldiers to him and ordered them to take the prisoner to Herod for trial. As they led Jesus away, no doubt Pilate congratulated himself on his wisdom and his foresight. But soon, the shouts of the crowd alerted him to the fact that the prisoner was being returned. And soon there, Jesus was standing once more before him to be tried. At last, he realized that there was no way of avoiding the decision. He knew now that he had to do something. You see, Herod would have nothing to do with him. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted Jesus to work a miracle for him. And Christ wouldn't even respond to him. And so in a fit of petulance, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Well, then Pilate took the second step in his downward course. He decided to conform just a little bit to the pressure of the crowd. He'd make a slight compromise in order to release himself from that terrible and awesome responsibility. Let me ask you something, friends. Have you ever thought of doing the same thing in your relationship with the world? Have you ever considered lowering the standards just a little bit in order to make things easier for you in some particular situation? Pilate said, "I'll scourge him and then let him go." Now, in his heart, of course, Pilate thought that the people would be willing to release Jesus if they only could witness that awful sight of a Roman scourging. Do you realize, friends, what was involved in this type of punishment? Usually one of the strongest, most rugged soldiers of the legions was selected to administer the beating. The prisoner was stripped to the waist, and then that long Roman whip was placed in the hands of the soldier. It was made of links of leather with bits of sharpened steel laced into the leathery thongs. The soldier would stand at a distance and bring down the lash with all his strength until it curled around the naked body, cutting the flesh and lacerating the body. If you are ever tempted to give in just a little bit and lower the standards of truth in your own life, just remember what it did to Jesus when Pilate tried the same thing. Every time you conform a little bit to the pressures of sin and the world around you, you're wounding the Savior just as Pilate's conformity did so long ago. Now, Pilate himself, I believe, was almost moved to tears by the patient suffering of the prisoner. He felt, surely now they'll release him and let him go. But when he tried to do it at the end of the punishment, the crowd screamed back at him in defiance. They were not willing in the least that Jesus should be turned loose. Now, this was an unexpected turn of events, and Pilate stood there pale and trembling, wondering just what to do next. He knew, of course, what should be done. By now, I think he was convinced that this was not just an ordinary man at all. He was even moved to make the statement, "I find no fault in him." But now the people began to threaten an official complaint to Caesar because of what he had done. He had already gone too far now by having the prisoner scourged and punished, even though he was declared innocent. So they demanded that he have the prisoner executed. As Pilate trembled under the mortal fear of his convictions, it suddenly came into his mind concerning the custom of the Jews. At this particular time, it was customary to release any prisoner that the people might desire. So he quickly called a soldier to his side and sent him hurrying back through those maximum security doors of the inner prison to bring out Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was one of the most wicked and depraved of all the prisoners contained in that dungeon. His black record of violence and crime were longer than any other accused by the Imperial Roman Empire. And soon the man was standing there beside Jesus before the multitude in the judgment bar. And I've tried to picture the impact of that scene on those who watched. Jesus with the bleeding brow, yet calm, kind, and serene. Barabbas, on the other hand, was a hard-looking individual with cruel, cynical, beady eyes, those of a professional criminal. It seemed that Pilate believed that the people would choose Jesus to be released as the two men stood in startling contrast before them. And so while all eyes were fastened upon Christ, Pilate, in his commanding voice, said, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" And for just a moment it seemed that his gamble had paid off and that maybe the battle had been won. But, friends, evil spirits were present that day, looking out through the eyes of human beings. And suddenly a great swelling cry rose up from that multitude, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then Pilate, with frustration and disbelief, said, "What then will ye do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And the crowd screamed back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, Pilate had made a fatal mistake, friends. And we'll continue in our next broadcast talking about the impact and import of that mistake he made. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.